We are continuing in Ephesians, so if you would turn there, if you are not already, Ephesians chapter 4, and going to be in verses 7 through 16, as we read earlier. I've heard before that I'm not sure if I could, you know, spend eternity just singing praises, but when we sing a song like that, I wish we could just keep singing it over and over again. We exist, church, to love, follow, and share the Lord so that others would come to love, follow, share the Lord. And the first part of that is just is that worship aspect. So, again, worship team, thank you for leading us in song this morning. Let us get into the Word, though. We had begun a three-part series talking about the unity of the body. And so last week we talked about a general view of that, what that entails. Today we're going to continue that, and the theme is unity through the unity through diversity. That we are actually a unified body when we, as individual members, act in our diverse spiritual giftedness. And so today, the title "Spiritually United in Our Diversity." Many of you know I'm a fan of basketball, and there's how many people on the court? Five players on the court, for those of you who don't know it, okay? Five players on the court, and each one has a unique giftedness, a unique role to play on that team. If you are familiar with, basketball in any way, just imagine the coach putting in, five seven-footers to run that floor. It would be pretty slow. It would be pretty packed. And I'm not sure if they could all dribble the ball, even let alone pass it. When you get to the professional level, that might change a bit. But each of us have distinct, unique roles. And so the church is not unified solely in everyone acting the same, but acting in with God's unique giftedness. And so we're looking at the idea specifically this morning of spiritual giftedness. And there's a lot to cover. And so you notice on your bulletin, the notes section is actually the whole page this morning. Okay, but don't get too worried. I don't plan on going any longer than usual. There's just a lot to fill in, okay? All right, let's jump into it. Our central truth this morning is that God gives us diversity. God gives us diversity in order to experience His unity, which might sound like a contradiction, but we're going to break this down. God gives us diversity in order that you and I might experience His unity in the body of Christ. And so we're going to read verses 7 through 10 first, if you would follow along with me. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Subtruth number one this morning is that Christ gives diverse gifts to his church. Christ gives to each of his little churches and to his big church at large diverse gifts. It says grace, that's that word, charisma, was given to each one of us. Now, in Paul's previous writings, he has told us that each one of us have received grace for salvation. All right? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that you or I may not boast. So he's given us grace for salvation, but Paul is talking about something entirely new here. He's saying, according to the measure of Christ's gift, you have been gifted. Speaking of something entirely different than just our salvation. Paul quotes here in verse 8, Psalm 68:18. And Psalm 68:18 is a picture of Jesus' triumph over Satan. His triumph and his victory over sin and death. In ancient Near East times, you know, the conqueror would set off and he would conquer that particular group of people, that nation. And then he would return and he would return in a parade, in a train of all of his spoils, including people as prisoners and all the loot that he would acquire in that conquest. He would return home in a giant parade where everyone would celebrate and stand out and clap and cheer. This is a picture of Christ's triumph over sin, death, and our enemy. Here, Christ is seen leading the captured principalities and powers that Paul talked earlier about in chapter 3, but also talks about in Colossians 2:15. We see a picture of this when he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Church, one day Christ is going to return. Amen. And what's going to happen is all those who have already passed dead are going to be up there with him in his return. And you and I are going to be caught up in the clouds as he's returning. And we're going to join that procession as he comes down and establishes his entire new rule, new heavens and earth, in his second coming, in his return. So here, the one who descended in order to conquer sin and death, who came in the flesh to conquer sin and death, is the same one who has now ascended to his rightful throne. He's returned back to his kingdom and to his throne. And King Jesus, that we sang about earlier, King Jesus then has not only graciously saved us, what Paul's saying here is King Jesus in his conquest has also given us the spoils of war. He's given us gifts in our salvation. So, this does not mean, though, that we all, you and I, get the same gift. All right? Imagine Christmas and every kid gets the same gift. They're never happy with that, right? You and I do not receive the same gifts. You and I receive different gifts. And as we're going to see, all of these gifts together, all these diverse gifts, are used to build up the body into unity underneath the headship of Christ Jesus. So, verse 11, he gives specific gifts, and here he says he gave apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, and he gave the shepherd teachers. Christ gave four gifts here, and we're going to go through these four. Okay, he gave first the apostles. Historically, this very well refers to the original 12 apostles, but the word apostle simply means sent out ones. So those who God has sent out for the furtherance of his kingdom. It is used throughout the New Testament specifically for missionaries and for church planters. And so if you look at Acts 14:14, we read, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out. So here, Luke refers to two apostles, one being Apostle Paul, who we're familiar with, and then also he refers to Barnabas as an apostle too. So what I'd like us to see is, although historically the word apostle referred to the original 12, throughout the New Testament, that word apostle is used for anyone who is sent out to do the gospel ministry. Right here, Barnabas was not one of the original 12, but he is an apostle who has been sent out, who was sent out by the Church of Antioch to plant churches. Likewise, in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, we read, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we, and who's speaking? Paul, and he's referring to his right-hand man at the time, Silas, the plural we, could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So here we have another person, this guy named Silas, who was not one of the original 12 apostles, but Paul is referring to him as an apostle. Generally speaking, one of those guys who God appoints and sends out to preach the gospel. And then one last one, Galatians 1:19, Paul says, but I saw none of the other apostles, talking about the 12, except for James, the Lord's brother. Now this is referring to James, Jesus' half-brother. Jesus had brothers, and James was the most prominent of those brothers. James actually became the first pastor of the big church. James became the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem, but he became the first pastor of a church. And think about this. He planted a church. He was originally like his brother Jesus from Nazareth. He left Nazareth and he came to where? Jerusalem. and he planted that church. So what I want us to see is apostles isn't just regulated to the original 12. God is still in the business of sending out apostles today. And we refer to these people as missionaries and church planters. So during Christmas, we give a special offering for Lottie Moon to promote the movement of God's movement among the nations, sending missionaries out globally, foreign missionaries. But this month, we are doing the Annie Armstrong offering to promote the missionaries that God is calling out to North America to plant new churches. Because as we see in the book of Acts, new churches mean new converts. And statistically, we see over and over again that new churches, percentage-wise, have more baptisms than traditional established churches. So the Way Fellowship Church, we're only 7 years out, from being planted ourselves. We believe in the power of church planting and how God works through the newness of it. And so therefore, we also sponsor Joel and Susie as church planters down the road. And we also partner now with Caleb Stumbaugh this way down the road, both who are planting new churches in the city of Phoenix. And Phoenix desperately needs to hear the gospel, amen? So how are they going to do that? By God sending, God raising up men and women and sending them out. Okay? So there's these roles of apostle. But listen, let me delve down even deeper still. You and I have all been sent out. When you read the book of Acts, it says, go and what? That's Matthew, but it says, be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You and I have been sent out. Wherever we go, whatever subculture we touch, we are to be witnesses and testify to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But there are special people within God's church who have been given this gift and this role. And so we lift them up and we want them to do that work to which God has called them. Because we know that in their doing their work, it's going to spill over and benefit us. Okay? Now, he also gave prophets. Now, prophets, the gift of prophecy, is also listed in Romans and 1 Corinthians. So underneath your points in your bulletin, you see that there's some other gifts that we're not going to cover today. But this is listed three times, actually, I'm sorry, in Paul's writings. In Acts 21, 8-9, we see, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So, this is not, and these gifts, prophecy, right? I believe it's still active, and I believe that it can be for men and women, because what do we see? Women, four of them, okay. Now, what does it mean, though? This is where we get confused. It can mean two different things. Prophecy can mean foretelling, and it can mean forthtelling. All right, and so foretelling, we have two verses here to explain what foretelling means. Acts 11:28, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. And we read that this actually happened later in the book of Acts. This guy had a vision from the Lord, and he said, there's going to be a famine. Just like Joseph got before Pharaoh and said the same thing. So he foretold what the Lord had said. Likewise, Acts 21, the same guy later on in the book of Acts. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And if we keep turning the pages, Paul ends up getting bound and taken away into prison. So after Christ, we see evidence that God still speaks through specific peoples, and sometimes he uses those gifts to the church to foretell what God is going to do. Tracking so far, foretelling. The other is forthtelling. Forthtelling. Acts 15:32 says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. This simply refers to the gift that the individual has to take God's word and proclaim it with authority. For what purpose? For encouragement and strengthening. Okay? Now, I'll mention this again maybe later, but this is my gift right here, prophecy. This is what, I mean, like, this fits well with, it's like a nice fitting glove. This is my gift. And it's not that I tell you, okay, next week this is going to happen. I've never really had that experience. There's been a couple times where I felt like I said, you know, God wants you to do this, and if you don't do this, it's going to go bad for you. But mostly, I just think as a prophetic voice of the Lord. This is how it is. This is what His Word says, and calling people to embrace it and repent and walk with Him. This is my whole identity, and it's just me. Okay? Not as an apostle. I planted a church, but man, that was not easy at all. I didn't enjoy it. It didn't come naturally. It wasn't easy. And likewise, this third one, evangelist, it does not come easy for me at all. I keep telling you guys, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. Well, be encouraged when I say that. Don't be discouraged, because I don't have the gift of evangelist either. But we've all been called to all of these things, is kind of the point. Some of us, though, have gifts that just comes real easy. Others of us, it's a little bit more work. It's not natural. It's not spiritual. So the third one that Paul lists is the evangelist. God gives the gift of evangelism. He gives the gift to the church of an evangelist. And although we're all called to do the work of evangelism, there are specific people that are just so much better at it than we are, right? So 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul talking to his protege, Timothy, is his disciple. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This guy was an elder at a church. This guy was a church planner himself. And we don't know if he had the gift of evangelism per se, but he says, do the work of an evangelist. Even though you and I might not have this gift, just like Paul is saying here to Timothy, do this work. Involve yourself in it. But there are some men and women who do have a special gifting, and we saw that already in Acts, I don't know what it was, the Philip one. Where's that one at? So, 21:8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Some people just have it. Billy Graham, right? He has it. Okay? But the other verse that I have here, Acts 21, oh, I had it. I had it already. Okay, we're good. Got it? Number 3, done. Moving on, 4. Okay, the last one in this list. It's actually like a twofer. It's like a hyphenated word. He gives the gift of shepherd / teacher. Not / hyphenate. Okay, this is, most scholars believe this is kind of just one gift because of the way that the Greek presents it. It's kind of like rock and roll, you know? It's just rock, you know? Country, Western. They belong together because, listen, let's think about this. What is the best way to shepherd? To feed. You know? You shepherd a flock. What's the best way to be a good shepherd is to feed them. And so although there's this pastoral kind of element to it and counseling and that kind of stuff and sitting with people, the best thing for a person's soul is the Word of God. You know, the best counseling you can ever do with someone is just to give them God's Word and trust the Holy Spirit and be there with them. And so some people have this gift, guys. I am the pastor of the Way Fellowship Church. That is a distinct role, pastor, elder, shepherd. But this is not my gifting. I've gotten better with it, but this does not come easy to me like prophecy does. Okay? So in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation, to teaching. You know, we might not have this gift. You might not be gifted with this particular gift. But we can all teach. We can all pastor. When someone's in need, we can all go over to their house with dinner and say, hey, I care about you. Can I pray with you? Can I sit with you? And each of us can speak God's truth into another person's life. You agree? It's not just my doing. It's the whole point of today's message is all of us have these gifts and we need to use those gifts. But then if we don't have these gifts, there's things to which we've been called to do and to love each other in the truth of the gospel. And so Paul lists four different truths here. And maybe you're looking at these four and you're like, oh yeah, that's me. I think that's me. Like, that's not me at all. Okay? We're only dealing with four today. We don't have time to go through the next 16. If you look underneath, you have a lot of other gifts. And I encourage you to look at those. At the very, very bottom of your bulletin, there is a online test that you can take this week. And you can go there and you can answer the questions and it will help you figure out maybe how God has gifted you. I'm saying maybe, because you need to wrestle through that with the Lord. But look at them. You got homework this week, okay? Look at those and ask, you know, how has God gifted me? This is kind of step one. The truth that He has given us these gifts. And then you and I need to kind of figure out what those gifts are. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two or three, I don't know. Here's some clarifying statements that I want to address just for the sake of time. I'm not going to break them down too much. But we've already said that Christ gives these gifts, okay? But past that, number one, there are more gifts than these. So you look at the bulletin, there's a total of 20 that are listed. And honestly, I'm kind of more of the opinion than I used to be that there's probably more than that. You know, God can do whatever He wants and give someone however He wills. Okay? So it's not, I don't believe that those three passages are exhaustive. I think God can gift everyone uniquely and differently. So, and if He can't, then I'm still okay with it, you know? The second thing I wanted to point out, oh, and let me address this too. In verse 7? Yeah, it says gifts in there, and that's that word charismata. And if you look at Romans, it's that charismata word again. If you look at 1 Corinthians, charismata again. It's used over and over through all these passages. So these are all gifts. And then the second thing I wanted to point out was Christ gives every believer at least one. If you have said yes to the Lord, if you have been converted, if you belong to Jesus, then He's given you a gift. So again, spend some time this week asking, what might that gift be? Number three, a God-given role does not guarantee a God-given gift. So again, God has called me to plant this church. He called me to plant this church, but I'm not an apostle. I don't have any ambitions to go do it again. All right? An apostle, I mean, I know church planters. They plant a church, they hand it off, they leave, they go plant another one. They go plant another. No way. So He called me to that one time, I hope. Hope I didn't put my foot in my mouth, Lord. But also, I'm a pastor. I have that role as elder, shepherd, pastor that we've taught on before. But that giftedness doesn't necessarily come easy to me at all. Some of you guys are aware of that. I make mistakes. So roles in a church might be different than your actual giftedness. Some of you are serving in children's, bless you, and you're not gifted in it, but you're serving, praise the Lord. You know what I'm getting at? So there's times that God asks us to step up. The 14th of March, two Saturdays from now, we're going to have a family work day. Guess what? Not all of us have the gift of service, but I'm asking you to come out that Saturday morning and help, because we got a lot to do, okay? So what I'm saying here, a God-given role does not necessarily guarantee that we have that same gift to help us in it at that time or that season. Number four, the Holy Spirit can manifest His work through us however and whenever He wants. I might not have the gift of pastor, okay? Let's put it this way. I might not have the gift of mercy. That does not come easy for me. Christy, great at it, okay? Merciful. But listen, when I'm counseling someone, God, in His Holy Spirit, allows me to be merciful. He empowers me with mercy. Are you tracking? In 1 Corinthians, it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each. Anytime God wants to give us one of these gifts or work in our life like that gift, He is more than capable of doing that. So again, I want to encourage you, evangelism and all that stuff that you're afraid of, we have this great confidence. Although we don't have the gift of evangelism, when we're in that situation, the Holy Spirit will work through us. We can trust Him. when we come across this huge obstacle, this huge fear, whatever it is in terms of ministry, He will empower us for that moment. We walk away, we might not have that empowering anymore until the next moment when we need something else from Him. And then the last thing here, just points of clarification. Number five, the gift is given to the individual, but the individual becomes the gift to the church. So I want to unpack this. In this particular section, it says He gave some to be, and He lists roles. You catch that? But if you look at the Romans section and the 1 Corinthians section, it talks about gifts. Well, here's the truth. If you're an evangelist, you have the gift of evangelism. If you have the gift of evangelism, you're an evangelist. If you have the gift of mercy, you're a mercy person, whatever that translates. You're merciful. Okay? See, it's so foreign to me, I just don't even know how to conjugate it. So I want you to see this, that yes, we receive the gift, and then through identity, it becomes part of our identity. And ultimately, it's a gift, but it's a position that God uses among His church. It becomes a gift, not just for ourselves, but for the whole church. And that leads us to the next kind of point. It says, to equip. Verse 12, read with me, verse 12. Why does the Lord give us these gifts? In order to equip the saints, equip the church, equip all the brothers and sisters of the family, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the work of the gospel, for building up the body of Christ. So truth number two, Christ's gifts are given to equip every member for ministry. Why do each of us receive at least one gift? Because God has purposed us using that gift to equip everyone in this building and outside of this building, those who are sick, those who are traveling right now, those who are not with us. He's given us these gifts to equip one another for the work of the ministry, for the work of ministry, for the work of the gospel. Every member is given at least one gift. Every member is called to use his or her spiritual gift for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. You see, we have all been gifted. We have all been gifted to equip each other. And we have all been gifted to equip each other for the purpose of building each other up into full spiritual maturity. Truth number three, Christ's gifts are given to build up the whole body into spiritual maturity. Why do we have these gifts? God has given us these gifts so that you and I might build each other up into full maturity. Paul gives us four ways in which we are to build up one another into spiritual maturity. And I'm going to list four of these. The first, how are we built up into spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity means submitting to biblical truth. You and I are to use our gifts and build one another up into spiritual maturity. What does spiritual maturity look like? It means that each of us, as a congregation, are submitting to God's biblical truths. Using our gifts, we are to build one another up in the gospel. What is biblical truth? It is the gospel. Verse 13 says, until we are to equip one another, build each other up, until we all attain unity in what? In the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith is the gospel itself. What is our faith? It is in Jesus Christ and church. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. We are to build one another up in the faith, in our understanding, in our living out of the gospel and of the knowledge of the Son of God, who is the gospel. Spiritual maturity does not come solely by reading our Bible. Spiritual maturity comes through the teaching of the Bible through the church. So track with me, stay with me. You and I can have our quiet time at home, And we can read the Bible, and that is great. And you know what? Truthfully, every single one of us need to do more of that. But what Paul is saying here is that spiritual maturity comes through the teaching of the gospel through you and I. Yes, me, but also through each of us speaking into each other's lives and sharing the gospel and teaching one another to obey it, teaching one another to live in it, speaking the gospel into each other's lives and unpacking it daily, living out the effects of the gospel so that we can all see it and see what it looks like. Spiritual maturity does not come solely through head knowledge, church. What Paul is saying is here, we use our giftedness and we interact with one another and we see the effects of the gospel and we're exhorted to continue walking into it. We're exhorted to barrel down into God's word and understand it more. So yes, read your Bibles, but also come to church. You know, come to the gatherings. And see God work in your heart, in your life, and transform you more and more as He uses the giftedness of your brothers and sisters to unpack His gospel, to experience ultimately the power of His good news. Spiritual maturity involves becoming more like Christ also. Again, it's not just head knowledge. It's the application of the gospel in our lives and really experiencing the power of Christ in us. So verse 13 says, again, we are to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what spiritual maturity is you and I looking more and more like Jesus. Verse 15, jump ahead with me. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Spiritual maturity involves becoming more and more like Jesus. So listen to some church jargon with me and let me break it down. We can speak of the importance of reading God's word, lowercase, word, opening the Bible, this is God's word, lowercase. You tracking with me? Or we can speak of being in the word, the capital W. John calls us. The gospel writer John, the disciple John, the apostle John calls us into communion, not with a bunch of words, but ultimately the Word. In John 1:1, it says, the Word became what? Flesh. And it's a heady argument. But again, invest in it, figure it out, read it. What is he saying? God's Word. Present in Genesis 1, God's Word present in everything that He did throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. The Word became flesh. It became a meat suit with a man inside of it whose name was Jesus, the Son of God. Spiritual maturity means having a deep intimacy with God Himself, not just a head knowledge of His Word. In discipleship, we do not just learn about Jesus. And listen, there's been too much of that where we just learn about. But when I meet one-to-one with my guys weekly, the focus is not just teaching them about God, teaching them about Jesus. It's teaching them to walk in Christ. I force them to pray with me right then and there. We don't talk about God, but we talk about what God's doing. There's a difference. We talk about what God wants to do in us. I wrote down here, we don't just talk to God, but we listen as well. And it means we learn what it means to follow Him. So too many Christians have spent their lives, you know, accumulating information and doing nothing with it. Spiritual maturity is doing something with it. Listen, I used to teach high schoolers, you know, all the way to 18, all the way to senior year. And you know what it was? It was just pouring information into their skulls, trying to. Didn't really mean much until they got out of high school and had to earn a buck on their own, you know, until they got out of college and had to manage a budget and pay for things and not have mommy and daddy do it all. Spiritual maturity is not sitting in the seat. Spiritual maturity is walking with Christ. Wherever he goes, I'll go. Why? Because the warning is in verse 14. There's a warning. Too much head knowledge, too little walking with Jesus. What's the result? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Listen, church, when I was in second grade, you know what I was all about? G.I. Joe. Storm Shadow, Snake Eyes, Duke, you know, and I smuggled my G.I. Joe into my classroom and I played with him under my desk. G.I. Joe. Third grade. You know what I was into? Transformers. Bumblebee was with me all the time. Fourth grade, I would rush home to watch Voltron. And every year there was something new that got my attention, that I was into. And it's the same for you and I. Every time you go into the grocery store, there's a new magazine. Every time you go on your phone, there's a new post. You know, every week, every Monday, there's a new book that comes out. And it just goes on and on. And this world is full of schemes, lies. And you and I are no different than a little boy caught up in Star Wars or Transformers or whatever it is right now. The next cool thing comes along, the next gimmick, the next bright idea comes along, and you and I turn our necks to it, and it's like a tractor beam, and we're pulled in. And Paul's saying, no, you need to work among each other to build one another up into full spiritual maturity so that you're not tempted and distracted by these schemes, these lies, the cunning of humankind. It's not enough just to be in the Word, guys. It's not enough to just have some head knowledge. You need to walk with Christ and experience His power. Because here's the deal. The Bible says this, but the world says that. And one week I'm going to believe that. One week I'm going to be tempted in this. But you know what? When I experience God's truth, I'm not tempted anymore. I have a beautiful wife. I love my wife. She's a great wife. She's a great mother. I love my wife. We've been together for 15 years. You know what? Adultery and all that, this doesn't tempt me. I've experienced God's truth. Are you tracking? When we walk with Christ, we experience His power, His truth. And the things of the world are just not as appetizing. They're not as tempting. So again, just finishing off here. Number two, yes, read God's Word. Know God's Word. But start walking in Christ and experiencing the power of the gospel as well. Third point, spiritual maturity involves speaking and living a life of truth and love. Speaking and living a life of truth in love. Verse 15, Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, this phrase, speaking the truth, those three words, are actually one word in the Greek. Speaking the truth is actually truthing. There's no speaking involved. There's no speaking in the original Greek. Paul is just saying truthing in love. Not just knowing God's Word, not just knowing Jesus Himself, but living and proclaiming Christ. It's one thing to know about Christ. It's one thing to know Christ. And then it's a further thing now to proclaim Christ. What does spiritual maturity look like? We're progressing. Okay, classroom environment. Head knowledge. Understanding. Now, application, proclamation. That's spiritual maturity. We got to get to the point, church, where we're encouraging one another daily, building each other up for a purpose. Not just to drink coffee and have fellowship, but for a purpose, to build one another up so that we know God, we really know God, and we're actually proclaiming Him too. Truthing with words and with actions. testifying to the risen Lord. Number four, spiritual maturity involves contributing to the church. Last verse here, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up. Let me ask you, church, are you individually, listen, think, talk to God about this and hear Him. Are you individually making the body grow? How are you contributing to this body and its growth in Christ? This is where it all comes down to. This is our call to action this morning. God has gifted you for a purpose, and that is to build one another up in the full gospel, in the full person of Christ, in the full proclamation of it, in the full unity and health of His body. How are you using that gift to build others up? Christ has given us gifts to use. The questions today are, what is my gift? Will I use it? It's really what we're looking at this morning. What is my gift? And will I be willing to step out and use it, not for myself, but for the building up of God's body? Let me go down the rabbit hole. I got a tangent. Bear with me. But we live in a day and age where people say the church isn't important. The church isn't important. I can watch it. I can watch a sermon online. They do communion. I'll have my cracker and my grape juice at home and my couch, and I'll just do it with everyone. I mean, literally, there's churches that are doing more and more of that. But look what the Bible says. That's not church. The church is not just receiving. The church is giving. And if you're not showing up to give, then you're not really experiencing God's blessing in His church. God has called us to gather with one another and receive from one another. God has called us to gather with one another and give to one another. There's two parts of it, all through the giftedness that He gives us. So, you're sitting here this day, and maybe you're asking two questions, hopefully. What's my spiritual gift? What is it? At the bottom of the bulletin, there's a website. Go to it. If you don't have access to the website, I will print you out the test. But spend some time this week and just go on it, click on it, print it out, whatever, answer the things, do the stuff, and that will help you. That will help you assess what your spiritual gift might be, okay? And then you can pray about it, think about it, maybe practice it, see if God has truly given you that gift. All right? And then the other question I hope we're asking this morning is, then if this is my spiritual gift or these are my gifts, am I using them? How can I use them in this church? How can I use them in this church? Let me be frank. I don't have time to go up to every single one of you and say, what's your spiritual gift? And then sit down and talk about how you can use it. I mean, we can try that. But a better approach might be for you to be proactive and come up to me and say, hey, I think my gift is this. Let's scratch that. That's part B. Let's go to A first. Know what your gift is and look around first on your own and the Holy Spirit leading you. And look, what are the holes? In no way have I ever said we do not have holes in this church. We have holes. Look, see what God is doing, what He would have you maybe do to fill some of those holes, and then come and say, hey, Scott, I think I have this gift. I've noticed that we need this. What do you think? You know what? And I'm probably going to go like this and say, go get to it. Go do it. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Our central truth this morning is God gives us diversity in order to experience unity. As we use these diverse gifts that God has given us to build one another up, the church is built up in unity because who's at the top? Christ. See, I fulfill the role of pastor or shepherd at this local church, but I'm in truth just one of the under shepherds. Joel and I are under shepherds, and then there's Christ. All of us being built up into His headship, His unity, His leading, His direction, His movement, His wants and wishes. So, God gives us diversity in order to experience unity. How would the Lord, today, this week, the next month, start using your diversity to add to His body? Pray with me, will you? Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are worthy of all praise. We give you the greatest glory and honor that we can this morning and ask that you would move in our hearts even more, even further, to truly see your greatness, your glory, your goodness, and your love for each of us. And Lord, may you open up our eyes, open up our hearts to just see that you've created us for purpose. Lord, that you deeply love your church and you've given each of us the wonderful opportunity to participate with you in what you want to do in your church. And so, Lord, just give us all ideas. Nudge us if we're a little scared. But, Lord, we ask for you to lead us to build this body up, to grow in our maturity in you so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. We ask this in your empowering and for your glory, all in Christ's name. Amen. Will you